Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We looked this morning. We're going to start here. We're going to be at different places. Normally, we do expository teaching, which means we just teach through the Bible verse by verse. But on this day, we're going to skip around a little bit to see some great truths about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today, we're celebrating that. We call that sometimes Resurrection Sunday. It's sometimes called Easter. We praise God that this Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again and gives eternal life to all who believe. We actually call this the good news message, the gospel, and it's divided really into three parts. The gospel has a gospel message that Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross to pay for sin, and then rose again to conquer death. The response to that is to believe in him, and the offer is eternal life. So we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We understand Jesus died and rose again, and we believe in him for eternal life. That may sound familiar because that's the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his son, gave him to die and rise again, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that you have believed in Jesus Christ and that you know that you have everlasting life. This is the good news that we want to proclaim to all people. This morning, what we're going to do is talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. And since it's Easter, everyone really thinks about resurrection. So we're going to really highlight that. Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. And we'll see that as we go through. Well, you know, our Bible or the world, when we think about it, is full of mysteries. There's a thing that people say, the mysteries of the universe. But the Bible has several mysteries, but there's one I just want to highlight for you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul talks about a mystery. Look what it says. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, what will all be changed. He says not everybody will die, but everybody will be changed. They're changed. We're going to change from a body like this that is going to die to a body that will never die. In fact, how does that work? In fact, let me just read to you. Paul writes and says, brethren, do not, let me find it. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, this is how it works. Jesus died and rose again. For since by a man, that's Adam, came death, by a man, that's Jesus, came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but all in Christ will be made alive. Christ, each one in his own order, and Christ the first fruits. So what we find out, Jesus is the one that conquered death. Jesus is the one that gives us the gift of eternal life and conquers death. And so that's why in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, let's thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about today, we're going to think about how Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, and he did it for all people. Now, I want to remind you of something. All who believe in Jesus will live forever and have eternal life. They're believing that Jesus gives them eternal life. Now, that's a powerful statement. Anyone who will ever believe in Jesus will have eternal life and live forever with Jesus. But this is also true. All who reject Jesus, all those who do not believe in Jesus for eternal life, they will die forever. They'll be separated forever. And the Bible calls this the second death. We'll look at it more later on, but we'll see it as we go through this morning. I want you to understand that. On a normal Sunday, we all come together to worship, to be trained and equipped, to be ambassadors. And today, we're going to highlight the death and the resurrection of Christ, what we call the gospel message. Think about it. Jesus died to pay for the sins of mankind. Now, understand something. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for every sin of every human being that's ever existed and ever will exist. So the payment's been made. Jesus died and paid for the sins of mankind. But he also rose again. Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death and bringing life and immortality. Now, when he rose from the grave, he conquered death for every human being. Every human being will exist forever. Notice I didn't say live forever. I said they will exist forever. Some will live forever with Jesus Christ. That's called eternal life. Some will exist forever or die forever separated from Jesus Christ. That's called the second death or the lake of fire. I'll explain more in a little bit as we go through it. I just want you to understand that. We're going to look at three things this morning. We'll go fairly quickly, but we're going to look at, first of all, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How he died and how he rose. What happened? How did it all happen? Then we're going to look at the importance of the resurrection. Why does it matter whether Jesus rose from the grave or not? What if he said, I'm going to die on the cross and pay for sins, and then he dies, and then he doesn't come back from the dead? What does it matter? Well, the answer is yes, it does. And we're going to see the importance of the resurrection. And then the third thing is our response to all of this. And we're going to see how all that ties together. Here's sort of a little outline for you, just so you can see it. We're going to look at the death and resurrection of Christ. We're going to see the message is death and resurrection. We're going to see the importance of it. There's the two big reasons. And then we're going to see our response to it. So let's start with this. Let's start with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's really why we've gathered today. And people, a lot of people come to church on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, as we call it. So why? We've come to celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to see three things under the death and resurrection of Christ. First, that Christ told of his coming death and resurrection. He told his disciples. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, he tells them five times he's going to Jerusalem to die and rise again. The second thing we'll look at is the death of Christ. What happened? And what about this payment for sin? And then the third thing we'll look at is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's start with this one. Let's start with Jesus Christ told of his basically death and resurrection. He announced that he was going to die. And we're going to see that. Jesus said, there were five different times in the Gospel of Matthew and then the other places as well. He told him he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be handed over to the religious leaders. They were going to hand him over to the Romans. The Romans were going to kill him. And 3 days later, he was coming back from the dead. They didn't grasp it all. They would go, what's he talking about? They didn't understand it. But Jesus said that. In fact, Jesus said, I will lay down my life and I will take it up again. Jesus actually, they didn't just like grab Jesus. They could have, Jesus is God. They could have never arrested Jesus. Nobody could have crucified Jesus unless he wanted that, unless he allowed that, because he is the eternal Son of God who is all powerful. He laid down his life and he takes it up again. That's what he said to them. So it's really powerful. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I want to show you something. This is in Luke, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to read these verses for you just so you'll see what he did. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. It says, then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He said, we're going to Jerusalem and do everything that the Old Testament prophets said was going to happen. He said, for he will be handed over, he's talking about himself, he'll be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. He said that the prophet said the Messiah was going to come and die and then rise again. He said, that's going to happen. Do you realize Isaiah 53 said that the Messiah would be bruised and wounded and crushed and die for our sins? And Psalm 16, Isaiah, of course, wrote Isaiah 53, but David wrote Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, David wrote that the Messiah would not stay dead, that he'd be resurrected from the dead. So the first thing we notice is that Jesus told his guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be handed over to the religious leaders. They will put me to death. Romans will put me to death. And I'll be raised again after 3 days. So now let's see the death of Christ. And what I want you to do is, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, okay? Just flip over there, Matthew chapter 26, and we're just going to stay there for just a little bit, and I want you to see what happened. Matthew 26, and we'll start reading at verse 30, but let me remind you what happened. On the last night before Jesus was going to the cross, if you remember that, he was put on the cross early in the morning, and then he died later that afternoon. Well, the night before, Jesus met with his disciples. He called them apostles. He had picked 12 men out. One of them was a traitor. One of them was named Judas, who was a traitor. And so the 11 and the 12 were all together, and they were eating a meal called the Passover meal. The Passover meal was what the Jewish people celebrated every year, and it reminded them that they thought back to when they were in Egypt in slavery, and God told them to get a lamb, kill it, put the blood on the door. When he saw the blood on the door, he would pass over their house, and they would all be delivered out of Egypt, because the ones that didn't have the blood, they would lose the death, that would be the death of the firstborn, and that they would then come out of Egypt. And so every year, they'd have the Passover meal, and they would remember how God delivered them from Egypt. This year, Jesus, at the Passover meal, changes it. And he says, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, see this bread? This is my body. See this juice? this is my blood. I will be the Passover lamb to die for you. They got it, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand it completely. And he even told them, he said, listen, we're going to go and we're going to go up to the Mount of Olives. And what's going to happen is they're going to come get me. Remember I told you they're going to come get me, put me to death, and I'm going to rise again. They're going to come get me and every one of you will run away. And they all went, no, we won't. We won't. Peter said, I'm not running away. And then a couple of others said, we're not running away. And he said, you'll run away. And guess what? They ran away. And let me tell you, if Jesus says something, it's going to happen, right? If he says you're going to run away, guess what? You might as well start running because you're going to run away. Okay, so here it is. Here's what they did. Look at verse 30, Matthew 26, 30. After singing a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. And so that's the plan. They're going to go out to the Mount of Olives. Now, let me remind you of something. They were probably in some part of Jerusalem. They would leave Jerusalem. They would come by the temple. They would go down a hill and go to a valley called the Kidron Valley. They would go up a hill, which was called the Mount of Olives. It was called the Mount of Olives because they had olive trees all over the place. And it was a place that Jesus and his guys met all the time. Now, Judas, meanwhile, has left. He's gone to the religious leaders. He had already met with them and said, how much money will you give me to betray him, to turn him over to you? Because they wanted to get Jesus, but they can never get him. Judas says, I can get to a place where you can get him. And so they gave him some money. And he said, okay. And so that night, Judas left the meal, went and got the religious leaders and some Roman soldiers and some guards from the temple. And they came together and with torches and everything, they're coming to get Jesus. So when Jesus got to the top of the Mount of Olives, where their little meeting place was, he told the guys, he said, listen, I'm going to go pray. Peter, James, and John, I want you to come with me. And they came with Jesus. And then he said, wait right there. I'm going to go pray. And he's already told them that he's going to be betrayed. And while he was praying, here comes Judas. So here's what we want you to see as we look through this. We're going to look quickly at his arrest, his trials, his crucifixion, and his burial. Now, we could take a lot of time, but we're not. We're just going to hit on it. And so here's what I want you to see. Look at this is the arrest. Look at Matthew 26. Look at verse 47. Jesus has been talking and it says, while he was still speaking, behold, here he comes. Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now he was betraying him, had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Now that, what you say, well, I thought everybody knew who Jesus was. Well, it's at night. It's dark. They can't see. They're all coming with torches. And he said, so we don't get the wrong guy. When we get there, I will go up to Jesus and I'll give him a kiss. You can see him and then you can come grab him. Well, look what happened. Now, verse 48, he was betraying him and giving them a sign saying, whoever I kiss, he's the one sees him. Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. And they came and they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. So they came and got him. They came and got him. And that Judas came and gave that kiss and they came up and got him and they took him away. And they took him to the high priest's house. Now, they were going to try him. Now, let you understand something, that they tried Jesus three times under the Jews and three times under the Romans. Now, two of the three times under the Jews was at night. That was against the Jewish law. You did not have trials at night. They tried Jesus two of the three trials at night. And they got him there and they tried him. And then they took him to one person and then they took him to another group. And then finally, early that morning, they tried him again. And that was the big question. They said, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, yes, you have said it. And not only have you seated me, I'll be seated by the right hand of the throne of the Father. You will see me coming in my power. Made them all mad. They tore their clothes. They hit on him. They beat him. And they said, he deserves to die. So they took him to the Romans. And they went to Pilate first. And Pilate said, I don't see any problem with him. And then he found out that Herod that was there. So he said, I'll send you to Herod. He sent him to Herod. Herod, he wouldn't even talk to Herod. So they came him back to Pilate. That's three before the Romans, three before the Jews, before the Jews, he was found guilty three times. Before the Romans, he was found not guilty three times. So they had him all up there. And finally, they said, what are we going to do with this man? And so at the trials, he was sent, of course, to the high priest and then to the Romans. And they came up with everything. And finally, Pilate said, you know what? I'm letting the guy go. What I'm going to do, I'm going to beat him a little bit, and then I'll let him go because I don't find anything that he's done. And they all begin to scream and shout. And the religious leaders had got the people riled up and said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Finally, Pilate said, listen, I'm just going to let him go. And they said, no, if you let him go, he claims to be a king, and we have no king but Caesar, and you'll get in trouble. And he went, well, okay, we'll get him. And they took him. And the Romans took him, and they took him into a room, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they covered him up, and they hit him, and they'd say, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you, tell us who hit you. And they took a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they beat him, and they made fun of him, and they brought him back to Pilate, and Pilate brings him back out and says, behold the man. And they're all shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So they were going to crucify him. So let's see, that was the trials. Let's see the crucifixion. Look at chapter 27. And as we're getting there, look at verse 33. I've got 35 for you, but look at 33. And they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Now, let me tell you something. I went to church once when I was 6 and once when I was 12. And then I believed in Christ for eternal life when I was 19 in college. So I didn't go to church. I didn't know anything. How many of you have ever heard some people say, oh, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary? Do you know what Calvary means? It's Latin. It means skull. And the word Golgotha, if you notice right here, it says they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. So if you've ever said, oh, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, you're saying Jesus died on the cross of the skull. Because Calvary means skull. Now, why did they call it the place of the skull? There are two things. One, tradition says that when David cut off Goliath's head and brought it back to Jerusalem, they buried it there, and it was called the place of the skull. There's another aspect that if you stand back from the hill that Jesus was crucified on, if you look at it, it looks like a skull. And so no, we don't know for sure, but some say that that's why it was called the place of the skull. And so they came to the place called Golgotha, which is place of the skull. They gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. He wouldn't drink it. And then notice verse 35, they crucified him. They divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. Now, do you understand that normally when a person was put to death, there were 4 Roman soldiers assigned to each person to be killed. So if there were 3 people killed that day, and by the way, sometimes there were thousands killed in one day. Sometimes when we think of crucifixion, don't think of Jesus, the only one crucified. There were thousands of people crucified under the Romans. And so the day that Jesus died, we know that there were 2 other people and Jesus. So there were at least 3. And so each one had 4 soldiers. And then there was a centurion that was kind of in charge of the whole thing. And so he would tell them, put him on the cross, do it. Well, what they would do, what the Romans did, the soldiers did, they would take whatever the person owned, and they would take it for themselves. And so somebody got, I'll take his sandals, or I'll take this thing. And he had this coat that's like this outer garment that was really nice, probably the only nice thing Jesus ever had. And they said, let's don't tear it up. And so they cast lots to see which one of the soldiers got that outer garment. And all of those prophecies, casting lots, being stabbed on the side, being crucified with robbers. I mean, all of those were prophecies, and they all came true at Jesus when he died on the cross. Well, the crucifixion, Matthew 27, verse 35, says that. And they had a sign, if you look at verse 37, it says, and above his head, they put up a charge against him which said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I want you to understand, Jesus is the King of the Jews. He's also the King of the world. Now, what happened while Jesus was on the cross? This is amazing. What happened? Look at Matthew 27, go all the way to verse 45. Now, from the 6th hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the 9th hour. Now, I want you to understand, 6th hour is 12 o'clock, 9th hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. This says from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, it became completely dark. And then he's going to die at 3 o'clock. Now, let me tell you something that is amazing. Under Jewish law, they had 2 sacrifices every day. They had the morning sacrifice. Guess what time that was? 9 o'clock. They had an evening sacrifice. Guess what time that was? 3 o'clock. So Jesus on the cross at 9 o'clock. At 12 o'clock, it becomes dark. And let me tell you something. It became like night. All the people got scared. All of a sudden, it was like an eclipse. Everything went dark. What was going on? what was going on, what was happening. Jesus was taking our sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. Isaiah 53 talks about he was bruised and wounded for our transgressions. And so when he was on the cross, they crucified him and he was separated from the Father. I want you to understand something. When darkness came, Jesus says this. This is verse 45. 45 says, from the sixth hour to darkness fell upon the land to the ninth hour for 3 hours. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's he saying? Jesus is being separated from the Father. He has taken your sin and my sin upon himself. The wages of sin is death. Death is always separation. Jesus is separated from the Father on the cross. And that's why it turned dark. And that's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died for us. He died spiritually, paying for the sins as he was separated from the Father. A lot of people say something like, well, Jesus died on the cross. When did he pay for sin? When he died physically? No, he paid for sin when he was separated from the Father. Do you remember what his second to the last words were on the cross? It is finished. He died the just for the unjust. He died in our place. He said, it is finished. The payment was made. I'm going to go back and just remind you that he is our substitute. 1 Peter 3:18. He died the just one, Jesus, for the unjust. That is us. He said, before he died physically, it is finished. The payment has been made. Do you understand that Jesus died for you? On the cross, being separated from the Father, taking the sin of every human being, past, present, and future, and paying that penalty. That's why he could say, it is finished. And of course, then he died physically, and they put him in the grave. And we see the burial. Now, this is wild. Look at chapter 27, basically verse 59. It says, when it was evening, there came this rich man from Arimathea. His name was Joseph, who had himself had become a disciple of Jesus. He was a believer. And he had heard about, he probably even saw Jesus die. And when he died, he went to Pilate and said, can I have the body? I'd like to bury the body. And Pilate said, he already dead? Are you sure he's already dead? So let me tell you something, which you may not grasp. People didn't die by crucifixion, by the nail prints in the place in their hand. No. In fact, they put their feet together. They fixed it where they could pull themselves up. There was a little notch. And how you died in crucifixion is you suffocated. You tried to hold yourself up, but you slowly went down and it closed off your windpipe. And until you'd keep pushing yourself up until you didn't have enough strength anymore, and finally you would just go down and die. Some people were on cross for a day or two before they actually died. Jesus was on the cross about 6 hours. And so when they come to Pilate and say, he says, can I have the body? Pilate goes, are you sure he's dead? So he calls for one of the Roman soldiers and said, come here. Is he dead? He went, oh yeah, he's dead. He said, okay, you can have the body. So they took the body and they laid it in a tomb. And verse 59 and verse 60 says, so they went to Pilate, they asked for the body. And then verse 59 says, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Now, let me tell you what he did. He took the body down. They probably wrapped it in a big sheet. They took it to this place, and there was another guy there named Nicodemus, and they anointed the body and most likely wrapped it up like a mummy and even a place for the head. And they put it in the tomb. And the reason they did this is told that because, see, their body is going to decay. And so they'd come back every now and then and put the spice on it so it wouldn't smell so bad until nothing was left but bones. After the bones, they'd take the bones, and they had boxes called ossuaries, which they would take the bones of a family. And so here's this guy, and they'll say, I'm putting him in there with Uncle Joe. And so they'd put them down in there, and they kept a family in a box because that's how they did it. They didn't bury them. Okay, so they got Jesus in here, and they figure we'll come back sometime and continue to anoint the body until there's nothing but bones. And they rolled a big stone and went, don't picture like a big boulder, picture like a big record. It was like there was a groove, and they would roll this big stone in front of the cave, and then they could seal it. Now, the reason they did that is to keep the animals from eating the body, from getting in there. So he's done this. He rolled the big stone against the entrance. And meanwhile, some women were watching where they buried him. And so we've seen that the arrest, the trial, the death, and the burial. What's next? Well, it's the resurrection. This is the key. And I'll go quickly, but we'll see this. We saw him clearly declared he's the Son of God, that they put him on the cross. He died. They buried him. But it doesn't end there. So turn. I want you to all turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. These are the verses that I read at the very first of the service. I want you to see this, and I'll go through it quickly, and we'll end up here in just a few minutes, but I want you to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ and see what happened. Now, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, they're coming out to anoint the body. They say to themselves, okay, his body is decaying. We want to come with these spices and cover up, you know, anoint the body so it won't smell so bad, and then eventually it'll just be bones. They were not expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead. They had believed in him for eternal life, but they just didn't grasp it all. Just like there's a lot of things in the Bible that we don't all grasp. You'd say, well, it's right there. Why didn't you get it? And you go, I don't know. And he told him he's going to die and rise again, and why didn't they get it? And we'd say, I don't know why they didn't get it. Okay, we get it because we see it. So here's what happened. The women decided to go out early on a Sunday morning and to anoint the body. So look at chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. So they're coming on the first day of the week. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. One of the other gospels says they're walking around and they're saying, wow, you know, that stone's really big. How are we going to get in there? Who's going to roll away the stone? How are we going to be able to move that big stone by ourselves? And when they got there, they went, somebody rolled away the stone. It's been rolled away. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Oh, my gosh. He's not here. What did they think? Where could the body be? Who came and got the body? Who rolled away the stone and came and got the body? Are they thinking that he rose from the dead? No. They're thinking, who could have come in here and got this body? And so look what happened. While they were perplexed about this, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. These are angels, by the way. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, look at the question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why are you looking? Why have you come to a grave? Why have you come to a grave to find the living Christ? Why do you come to a place of the dead to find the one who is alive? And then they go on to say, he's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee? And so they said, he's risen. This is my favorite thing. He's not here. He is risen. He is alive. And they went on to say, or said to the women, he says, don't you remember? He said that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful man and be crucified and rise again on the third day. That's what he told you, that he was going to be crucified and rise again. Crucifixion is death. Rise again is resurrection. And it goes on to say, they remembered his words. They thought, well, that's what he said. We just didn't understand it. We didn't grasp it. We didn't put it together. He said he was going to die and rise again. They remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. See, Judas is gone. Judas has already betrayed Jesus and killed himself. There's only 11 apostles left. And they went back and said, we saw angels, and they said Jesus is alive. And he is. And so we have seen the empty tomb, the two angels, the women remembering the message. So let's get down to this part and let's talk about it, and we can go through it fairly quickly. Why is it so important? What's the importance of the resurrection? Well, first of all, to prove that death is conquered. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? But there's not one. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll understand that Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin, and his resurrection proves that he rose from the grave and death is conquered. Listen, eternal life is living forever with Jesus Christ, and it comes by faith, living forever because Jesus Christ has defeated death. Some will live forever with Christ, that's eternal life. Some will die forever separated from Jesus by rejecting Jesus Christ, that's called the second death. So you understand, every one of you in this room, if you have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you are saved forever, you have eternal life, you will live forever with Jesus Christ. If you have not believed in Christ for eternal life, and if you were to die, or when he comes, you're going to be separated from him forever. It's called the second death. It's powerful. So it proves that, so where will you be? Think about it. If you have believed in Christ for eternal life, you will be with him forever. If you have not, and you die, you will be separated from him forever. I hope and pray that every person in this room, right where you're sitting, you can believe right now that Jesus died for you and rose again, and you can trust in him to give you the gift of eternal life simply by faith. It's not your works, your goodness. You don't walk down an aisle. You don't give your life to Jesus. You don't do this. You believe in Christ for eternal life. It is that simple. The second thing is, it proved that our sins are paid for. I'll go quickly through this, but in 1 Corinthians 15, if he says, if Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. If Jesus didn't die and rise again, there was no payment. So what's our response? I'm going to just turn to John 20 and just read this to you for a second. The disciples were together, and suddenly Jesus appeared right in front of them. And they all talked to him, and they all saw him. But one of the disciples named Thomas wasn't there. And so Jesus left, and then Thomas shows up, and he says, what's everybody doing? And they said, Jesus was just here. And Thomas goes, what? No, Jesus was here. We just saw him. Thomas said, until I see him, and I can touch his side, and I can touch his hands, I'm not going to believe. And then it says this, 8 days after that, Jesus came, Thomas being there, and he said to Thomas, reach in with your finger and see my hands. Reach in here in your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. So Thomas says, unless I touch him, I won't believe. And he sees Jesus and he touches and he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are those you see me and believe. But what about those who've not seen me and believe? That's us. We haven't seen him. We know he's alive. We see it in the scripture. We know he's there, but we haven't actually get to see him. So what is our response to all of this? It is to believe in Christ for eternal life. Do you remember the message? The message is that Jesus died and rose again. The response is to believe in him, and the offer is eternal life. The most famous verse of all, God so loved the world, that's every one of us, that he gave his son to die and rise again, that whosoever, anyone, would believe in him would not perish but have, what's the offer? Everlasting life. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that when you walk out these doors this day, you can say, I know I have eternal life. I have believed in Jesus for eternal life. He died for me. He paid for sin. He rose again. He conquered death. And he offers me a gift. See, you can't work for it if it's a gift. He offers me the gift of eternal life, which is simply by faith. The second thing is just realize what victory for all of us who are believers, what great victory we have in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's live for Jesus Christ. And then finally, let's take this gospel message into this world. How many people do you come in contact with that have never understood that salvation is a gift by faith alone in Christ alone? They've always heard, repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, walk down an aisle, make a public confession, get baptized, do all these things. The message is believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That is the message. It is not works. It is not what you do. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift by faith alone in Christ alone. If any of you have any questions at any time about how to have eternal life, call me day or night. I would love to talk with you.